So we started this series entitled, That Is Who You Are. And in this series, we're taking time to just celebrate the awesomeness of God by using the words of that popular Christian song and the chorus of that word that says that God is a way maker, God is a miracle worker, He is a promise keeper, He is a light in the darkness. Growing up, my grandma had this big black Bible that she kept in the living room on a coffee table. You remember that Bible, Ma? So I, as a kid, I would be on my knees at the coffee table and I would open it up and I would look at, because inside of it, it had all of these wonderful artistic representations of the stories of the Bible, like the parting of the Red Sea or Daniel in the lion's den. And they were beautiful artist paintings that portrayed all of these different events in Scripture. And I absolutely loved that. But as a child, my worldview had no problem accepting accounts of miracles as real and true. And guess what? My worldview hasn't changed. You see, I have no problem believing in the stories of Scripture where God does miracles. Now, I recognize that some would actually say that my worldview is a bit childish, because the waters that you and I swim in today in this Western world is that we only view the universe as very mechanistic. That if it cannot be explained by natural law, then it isn't true. And it definitely isn't real. Remember, we said last time that the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So do you believe in a God who is a miracle worker? And it might be a struggle for some, because you've been taught you cannot believe in the God of the Bible and believe in science. Those two things are in opposition. And I don't have time to go deep into this, but let me just say that is a false dichotomy. To think that science is all about evidence and that religion is about accepting irrationality. Which might explain why there is such a huge percentage of believing scientists in our world. You see, if you have left religion because of that false dichotomy I just talked about, you have not left faith. You have just shifted faith. Because everyone actually has a faith system. Everyone makes assumptions about reality that cannot be proven through the scientific method. That's important, what I just said to you. Everyone has some assumptions about reality that science cannot prove. Science can do great things. I love science. I believe we can trust science because it simply explores this world that God made. Science can combine things. Science can crossbreed things. Science can even clone things. What science cannot do is create something out of nothing. There is no scientific way to take nothing and produce something. And we all admit something is here. So the matter of how matter got here is a matter of faith. You have to make a faith connection on how things got here. And you're not delving into science with that. Then you are actually going into philosophy. Now, I happen to believe the evidence reveals that we live in an extremely ordered cosmos. There is such thing as intelligent design in our universe. And in fact, our universe almost gives you the impression that someone intended for it to be this way. You see, you've got to come up with an explanation for how did nothing produce something that is so designed for life. My explanation is the first five words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. I didn't turn off my brain to do that. I used my brain and I looked at what the universe is pointing to. So if God exists, it is not unreasonable then for me to say impossibility does exist as well. That science can describe how the universe operates, but science cannot dictate how the universe operates. And so please understand my worldview, it believes in natural law. If I go to 801 Grand to the very top of that building and step off of the ledge, I believe I'm going to fall. But my worldview also has room for a God who is not restricted by the natural laws that he created. So someday when Jesus comes back, my body is going to rise up in the air and meet him there. God can do anything consistent with who he is and what he wants done. The creator can intervene into his creation any way that he chooses, and he can do so easily. I mean, he doesn't burn calories. He doesn't pull muscles. He doesn't take extra effort to do something. God has never said to the angels, "Whew, I'm worn out from the load that I've lifted these last few days, so I don't want any prayer requests for a while. I need to take a break." As God said to Abraham in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for God? The I am that is revealed in Scripture can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants, with and for whoever he wants, if he wants. Just ask Elijah. Each week we're in this series and we're looking at an Old Testament story, and today we're going to be focusing on specifically 1 Kings 17 and 18 if you want to turn there in readiness. But you go back, you can read those chapters later. But in these two chapters, 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, you have just one story after another of the supernatural. And it all begins with Elijah going to old King Ahab saying, "It's not going to rain until God says so." And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then God sent Elijah to a barren place by a brook. And he got fed by ravens every morning and every night. And then God sent him to another country where there was this widow who was about to starve, and she had just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and she had that for her son. And Elijah tells her, "Would you make me something to eat?" And she said, "Well, I've got nothing to do that with." And Elijah says, just trust me, and you're not going to run out of flour, and you're not going to run out of oil. And he stayed there a long time, and they had miracle food every single day to eat. Later, her son dies, and Elijah said, "Give me that boy." And he lays him down on the bed, and he lays on top of that boy. And realize, no one in the Bible up to this point has ever seen or heard or even conceived of the idea of somebody coming back from the dead. And Elijah prays, "God, give him back his life," and he did. And then you read about how Elijah had this contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he calls down fire from heaven, and then he prays, and after 3.5 years, that drought ends, and God enabled Elijah to supernaturally run past King Ahab's chariot to beat him home. I mean, it's just story after story after story after story. And every one of them is portrayed in this way that is very, very normal. Because the authors of the Bible, for them, faith is not illogical. Faith is theological. Faith introduces God into the equation. And so we agree with the prophet Jeremiah, what Eli, read to us at the very beginning of our worship service. "Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." He's saying, God, if you are the creator, then there is nothing in your creation that you cannot do if you want to do. And so despite the efforts that many, many, many have made, God has remained stunningly shrink resistant. I am, still is. So let me put all my cards out on the table. I don't believe miracles are just what God did. I believe miracles are what God still does. I believe for the reasons that God has for working out miracles are just as valid today as they actually were in the times when Scripture records miracles for us. Let me share with you three of those reasons. Here's the first. Write this one down. God does the impossible to extend His mercy. We teach our kids to pray this. God is great. God is good. And because God is good, He often intervenes into His own creation to do things that you and I were not expecting. It was the kindness of God that made sure His prophet had supernatural breakfast every single morning. It was the compassion of God that moved Him to return life to the son of a pagan widow. And that miracle had nothing to do with the future agenda of the people of God, the children of Israel. It was just God being good to a brokenhearted woman. It was the grace of God that sent His rain back to Israel to fall on the just and the unjust. We should be grateful that God's great power is exercised through the filter of His great mercy. This separates God from all the other gods of all the other faiths. And the ancient gods were believed actually to have great power, but they were malevolent. They were capricious. And it is a very scary thing that God can do anything He wants if He's mean. But that's not our God. We never have to worry that our God would exercise His power apart from His grace and mercy. And so it shouldn't be surprising then that when Jesus shows up, you and I read many, many times throughout the Gospels that compassion prompted Jesus to do the supernatural. Like, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Mark writes, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And you have these stories all throughout the Gospels, like Matthew chapter 14. It says when Jesus was in a boat, he landed and he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The reason Jesus cared to do miracles is because Jesus cared. And you know what? He still does. The God who did miracles out of compassion is still a compassionate God. And we hear stories of God in His grace just touching people. I read a story about a woman named Dr. Helen Rosevere. And she was one of the very first missionaries to go to the country of Congo. And she was a doctor. She set up a medical mission. This was in the early 1950s, by the way. And a woman came to her mission that had a little girl. And this little girl was with her mom, who was very pregnant, and she went into labor when she came to see the doctor, and in this labor, that mom passed away. But the baby was actually able to be delivered, but the baby was severely premature. They didn't have an incubator at the mission, and the baby was going to die if they quickly did not get something to heat up the child. They had a hot water bottle, but it was dilapidated. It was unusable. And Dr. Rosevere said, if we cannot find a hot water bottle within 24 hours, this baby is not going to make it. So all of them at the mission began to pray. And there was that little girl that came with her mom who had passed away. And she said, she's not going to have her mommy and like me. And so they began praying, and she said, God, also give the baby a doll. Give her a baby doll so she won't be lonely. So that afternoon, the very day that they were praying together as a group at the mission, a box of supplies came. Of course, they open it up, and at the top, there's a brand new, perfectly unused water bottle. Well, the little girl starts digging. Down at the bottom of the box, there was a baby doll. That's really cool. But here's the backstory. The box actually had been put in the mail 5 months earlier by a group of praying women in England. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. Why would that happen? Because God is just good. And he does miracles because he's good, but also because he's great. So another reason that God does the impossible is to expose false gods. That's why sometimes in the Bible, miracles are also referred to as signs. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he doesn't use the term miracles, he uses the term sign, and he records 7 signs in his gospel. And the reason they're called signs sometimes is because they're pointing to something. God is doing the supernatural to reveal something about himself. For example, his mighty acts turned a Canaanite woman from idol worship to allegiance to Israel's I Am. And God often would do miracles to launch revival, to bring the people of Israel back to himself, the one true God. In fact, that's what happens with Elijah, that whole story in 1 Kings 18. There's the wicked king Ahab and his even more wicked wife Jezebel. And they had led the people of Israel into deep idolatry of the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And the people were kind of doing this thing that we do in America. They were kind of blending all of that together. They were mixing stuff with the worship of Yahweh, of the one true God, with the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. And they were kind of having this syncretized mess. And Elijah called them out. And he said, everybody come up here on this mountain. We're going to have a competition, only the gods are not going to be the judges. The gods are going to be the participants. So he said to all the prophets of Baal, we're going to build 2 altars, and we're going to put a bull on each altar, and we're going to call down fire from heaven. And the God who answers by fire is the true God. Fun fact, Shannon and I actually have not only been on that very mountain, we worshiped God, the one true God, on that mountain in a little Christian church that's located on that mountain. Very cool event. You see, if you were a worshiper of Baal, then this really isn't going to be a big problem, because Baal, well, he rules the sun, he rules the clouds and the thunder and the lightning and all of that. And so this shouldn't be a problem for Baal. And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, you go first. And they start chanting and dancing. And this goes on till about noon, midday. And Elijah, I love this, he just couldn't help himself. So he starts to trash talk. He says, what's the matter? Is your God asleep? Is he out of town? Has he gone to the restroom? They just get even more excited, and they start cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place and dancing frantically. And that goes on all day long. And the children of Israel are all gathered watching everything that's taking place with this foolishness of the prophets of Baal. And then about sunset, Elijah says, get off the field. It's my turn. And he pours water over the altar, not once, 7 times. And then Elijah just says, okay, God. Boom! Fire comes down and it burns up the altar. Everything's burned up. And Elijah turns to the prophets of Baal and says, scoreboard. And the scripture says in 1 Kings 18, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Why does God do miracles? To reveal himself as the one true God. So should it be surprising then that when Jesus shows up, he claims, I am God in the flesh, and he would do miracles to prove that claim. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus says, don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Now, maybe like me, you grew up in faith traditions that discounted present-day miraculous things. I grew up in a church that taught me that everything that is in the Bible is indeed true, but God doesn't do miracles anymore. And I drank that Kool-Aid. And that's why, for a long time, I prayed very pitiful, small prayers. I mean, why pray big if nothing's going to actually happen? And then I did something very dangerous. As a young man, I began to read my own Bible. And I started looking for the reasons. Why did God do miracles at all? And I could not find a single reason why he did miracles that he would not still do today. God still has compassion on people. God still wants to reveal himself as the one true God. So why would God stop doing signs that point people to himself? He does. He does this all over the world. I have a friend who had an opportunity recently to visit a Muslim nation. And when I say Muslim nation, I mean a nation not just where they practice Islam, where a large percentage of the population does that, but I mean a nation where the government actually tells you you cannot build a church, and if you try to convert somebody in public, you will be arrested. So there are ancient ruins in this country that my friend was visiting, and he got a tour guide, and this guy knew that he was a pastor from America. And so when an occasion came when it was discreet, this tour guide revealed to this guy that he was also a follower of Jesus. And my friend asked him how he came to faith, because he's lived all of his life in that nation and he grew up being raised as a Muslim. But he said, you know, honestly, I always felt dark. I battled depression. I was just unhappy. And one day at work, someone gave me a Bible, and I'm on the bus, I'm going home, and I'm holding this Bible. I've never looked at, read, or held a Bible in my whole life. I didn't even know where to start, so I just kind of flip it open, and it flips open to John chapter 1, to this place where it says a light had come into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And I started hearing in my head on that bus these words in Arabic, Inna Hoa, Inna Hoa, Inna Hoa, which is Arabic for I am, I am, I am. And that night, before he went to bed, he put his Quran and his new Bible underneath his pillow, and he prayed a simple prayer. He said, I need the true God to reveal himself to me. And at night, he had a vision. And he got up. In the vision, his face was covered with horrific sores. And then suddenly, half of his face, the skin became clean and pure as a baby. And he heard the voice, and it said again, Inna Hoa, Inna Hoa, I know you. You are mine, Inna Hoa. And he knew that the God of the Bible was the true God. And now 10 years later, he meets in a home with a whole bunch of other believers. They're never going to have a pastor. They're never going to have a church building. But they all gather every week and they follow Jesus. And so many of the people in that community have the exact same kind of story. I follow Jesus because I had a vision of the one true God. Jesus came and visited me. The waymaker often makes a way to himself by being a miracle worker. And being a miracle worker helps convince us that he is a promise keeper. You see, the final reason why God does the impossible is to expand our faith. Every miracle in Elijah's experience just increased his boldness to ask for the next miracle. How in the world did Elijah get the courage to pray for a boy to come back from the dead? That had never happened in the Bible up to that time. Well, you know what? If you have supernatural breakfast every day for 3 years, you can pray pretty big. God responds to those who refuse to believe that the natural has the last word. People who refuse to say, with God, some things are possible. You know, Jesus often healed people simply because they refused to believe the natural had the last word. A woman had a blood disease for 12 years. Doctors could not help her. She drained her finances. She thought to herself, if I could just touch his clothes, I could get well. And she did. And she felt power come into her body. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. In Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus, a blind man, is on the side of the road and he's calling out, Jesus, Jesus, what do you want? I want you to fix my eyes. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. One of my favorite stories is in Mark chapter 2. Four guys carry a paralyzed man on a mat and they put him at the feet of Jesus. And it says that when they saw their faith, he said to the man, get up and walk. Now get this. God is so good that sometimes he gives a miracle to somebody because somebody else believes for them. And our God responds with mercy to us who want our faith expanded so that we can begin to experience the supernatural even more often. God gets it. You and I, we swim in a culture every single day. The universe is mechanistic, and it's hard sometimes to believe that the natural doesn't have the last word. So, for example, a man comes to Jesus one time with a very sick boy. Have mercy on us. Help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cries out, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And our God wants to help you and me overcome our unbelief. He wants to help you develop a faith that will not settle for, it is what it is, if it's not what God says it could be. In 2006, on the Discovery Channel, there was a story they ran on the events of 9/11, when the planes had crashed into the two towers in New York City. The foundations of those two buildings were rocked, and it caused a lot of the doors and jams to seal, so people were actually trapped inside the office. They couldn't get the door open. And they called out on phones, they were trapped, we can't get out. And yet some of them actually were rescued by first responders that literally burst through the walls and made a way for them to escape. The thing was, those walls had been painted to look like they were concrete, when in fact they were just sheetrock. There was a way out. They did not have to live in the captivity of their situation. They just didn't know to believe that. God does not want you to live in captivity to the natural. He does not want us to live in captivity to what appears impassable, because with God, all things are possible. Listen to what the brother of Jesus says. James says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human being just like us. And stop right there. Here's the problem that some people will have with a message like this. They'll say, well, yeah, Pastor Mike, if I was a Bible character, I could expect to see miracles too. But I'm not a Bible character. I'm just an ordinary person. Well, who was Elijah? Was he from Krypton? The Bible says he was a human being just like us. And it continues. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Because when a believing person asks the miracle worker, anything is possible. And so, let me retell to you one of my very favorite stories of all time. It happened in 1995, and it was told by the old radio commentary Paul Harvey. So there was a young woman in Biloxi, Mississippi. She pulls into the parking lot of a grocery store, and she has her 3-year-old son with her. And before they get out of the car, she gives him a lecture. And she says, now listen. Mama is just going to go in and get a few things for supper for you and me and Daddy. And I'm not going to be buying chocolate chip cookies today. So don't even start that with me. So she puts him in the cart and they go up and down the aisle and they come to the aisle where his heart's desire is. And he says, Mama, can we please get some chocolate chip cookies? And she said, I told you we're not getting any. And they turn down the next aisle. Mama, can we go back and get some chocolate chip cookies, please? Don't make Mama have to spank you in this store. We're not getting cookies tonight. So she gets in line for the checkout, and evidently this little fella thought this is his last chance, because according to Paul Harvey, he stands up in that cart and he says loudly, in the name of Jesus, can we please have some chocolate chip cookies? And evidently the people at the store were either convicted or very amused, because Harvey said that young mother went back to her car with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. The most important thing about you is, what do you think of God? Is your God a miracle worker? If so, then it really is impossible to ask too big. Our audacity to ask can never exceed his capacity to answer. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. The very first 4 words when he was teaching us to pray are, Our Father in heaven. That was not his address. That is his authority. Jesus is teaching you to pray that your Father lives above the universe. Your Father lives outside of the universe. He created the universe, and he can do anything within this universe that is consistent with his character and his will that he wants. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, for and with whoever he wants, if he wants, and don't let anyone ever tell you any different. I have a good friend. He's a pastor here in town, and he's a good buddy. He was on the radio with me. Every night with his children, he reads them stories. And his oldest has gotten to school age now, and so he was reading some stories, not Bible stories, just stories, to his children, and before they went to bed, and the oldest blurted out while he was reading the story, "That's not possible!" One of the younger children blurted right back, "You're not the boss of possible!" And you know what? That's really good theology. No professor, no doctor, no skeptic, certainly, is the boss of possible. God is a miracle worker. And with him, all things are possible. And so, church, have great faith in God, but even more, have faith in a great God, a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. And here at the beginning, just entertain me on this. I want you to ask God to intervene in your life right now. In some place in your life where you are feeling trapped or stuck and you don't see a way and it feels impossible, for just a moment, ask God to do something in that situation. One more thing. Remember those four guys that brought someone to Jesus? Jesus did a miracle for somebody because somebody else believed for them. So right now, I want you to believe for somebody else. And I want you to ask God to do something amazing for somebody else. And I want you to believe for them right now. Maybe it's a healing in their life. Maybe it's a breakthrough. Maybe it's a restoration of relationships. Maybe, most importantly, it's salvation. God's greatest miracle is to bring people to Jesus. So right now, I want you to believe for somebody else. Just a moment. God, we do believe, but help our unbelief. And it would help if we could hear testimonies in the weeks ahead of the amazing things that you did because of the prayers that are prayed right here in this room this morning. We declare that you are great. We declare that you are good. And we declare that you are alive and well and involved in our lives. Help us to see you more, to share you more. For Jesus' sake, amen.